But tonight we come, as we do every Lord's Day, with a purpose. We come here to worship the Lord God. The psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. Hypostatic union, that's the word that I was looking for. We're going to join together now as we praise God together. In the words of Psalm 86, and I've left a clicker in my coat. So Psalm 86, the tune is Sea Amid the Winter Snow. So it's an easy enough thing, and it's not the whole thing, it's not too long.
Walking around with it in my pocket, sitting there.
So let's join together to sing Psalm 86 to the tune Sea Away Amid the Winter Snow. And we'll remain standing to pray. You know, there's no piano there. Right, yeah. Right.
You alone are Lord, our good. You are ready to forgive to all those who call on you. You have added steadfast love. Here I am, Israel, O Lord. Listen to my troubled cry. In distress I call on you. For in mercy you reply. Lord, among the many gods, there is none to rival you.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come as people who are called by you tonight, singing your praises. As we sang your word, we've been confronted with its truth once more, for your great love towards us, that you have delivered us from the depths of the grave. For we know that in our natural condition, we are your enemies, and that we fear death our entire lives. But yet, Christ came, defeated death, so that we may be delivered and rescued from the fear of death, and join into your glorious presence. And Lord, as we come this night to worship you, to lift your name on high, give us a fresh understanding, a refreshed hope, a confident assurance, because of what Christ Jesus has done, that our sin will not be held against us, and that we have an eternal hope which will not be undone. So Lord God, help us tonight as we come to your word, to know you more through it, and may nothing that I may say or do may add or take away, but to you may be given all the glory. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight we're going to read one passage of scripture, same as last week, Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll join together to sing God's praise again. So Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. Our focus is going to be on those last five verses from verse 14 to 18. So Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 5 to 18. This is God's word. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? A son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subjected to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. Thank God for his word. So this may surprise some of you. It surprised a couple of the parents at the school gate, because I absolutely love this time of year. You may not believe it because I tone it down in church, but that's purely pastoral and pragmatic reasons. But come the 1st of December, it is the excuse to get all the Christmas vinyl from the attic. Because my wife has this thing where apparently you can't listen to Christmas music any other time than the month of December. Whereas in I would listen to it all year round. Right, I've got some Jim Reeves, I found some Nat King Cole, his Christmas album this week in a charity shop. I have Andy Williams, Bing Crosby, along with all the Home Alone soundtrack, the Snowman soundtrack. And if you arrived at our house, that's all you would hear playing in the background in the month of December. And then all of us, I think nearly everyone without fail, decorate our homes. We've even got a tree out there, and if you take a walk around Cross Car, you see some really funky and wonderful decorations. And then there's those family traditions that some of us have, like Christmas Eve, it's going to be the Muppets watched. You know, it's a film, not just, you know, how we all act whenever we're at home. We watch the Muppets, and then there's the Wonderful Life and the Snowman and all those kind of cute things. But then there are the smells that you only have at this time of year. You know, the apple and cinnamon that seems to come from the kitchen, the gingerbread cookies that are breaking in the oven, and then there's the pinzettas, the candy canes, and all of those things that we have that we bring out at this time of year. And as a child, one of the best things was those Christmas decorations. You know, the chocolate ones? Because as at my granny's, the task or the mission in my head was always to eat as many as you possibly could without it ever being noticed. and you would push the tinfoil out and hang them back in the tree and see who twigged on. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Yeah, and then there's those quality street boxes, or the, what do you call them, the roses, and they're in every house. There's always that one person, right? And it drives me mad. The one person who puts all their wrappers back in. And there's always that one sweet left that nobody likes, and you have to poke through with your hand, and you finally, through the wrappers, get to the bottom, and then there's that one sweet that you left out, and you're like, that's not actually the one I was looking for. In fact, there's none of the ones that anybody likes left in the house. That's Christmas, isn't it? But Christmas, for this world, as Sinclair Ferguson puts it, is not Christmas, but it is Clausmas, or Commerce Mass. Because it has more to do with a fellow who comes down the chimney on Christmas Eve or Christmas night than it does to do with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It has more to do with what we buy and what we give to one another than it has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ. That may not be the case for us here tonight, but for the majority of people out there in Crossgar, if they make it to a service this Christmas, if they think on Christmas Day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a baby, it'll be surprising. Because this time of year has nothing to do with Christmas. And this time of the year, for many people, is the hardest time of the year. But tonight, as we come to celebrate, we come to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of God and the salvation that he offers for us. And it's something that I hope that we do more than just in the month of December. And as we do, we're not going to look at a traditional Christmas passage. We're going to look at one, though, that nonetheless speaks of the truth that we celebrate at this time of year, about the incarnation. If you've got your Bibles, please do turn to that passage in Hebrews. There's times like this, I wish I had an Apple pencil and I could put the passage on the screen and make notes for you all to see, because this is such a wonderful passage. It doesn't speak of shepherds, it doesn't speak of a baby in a manger, but it does speak of the victory that was achieved over sin and death. That is one that we need to hear and be reminded of daily, so that we who are his enemies might become the very children of God. And it's a message that's so important for each and every one of us to understand, because although I love this time of year, and I will have my Christmas jumper on, and the one day I don't love Christmas jumpers, by the way, but I do love this time of year. I'll put it on Saturday morning, and we'll do all the Christmas traditions that we have, and we have those boxes of clement, you know, those boxes of oranges that you get, and, you know, for some reason they always come at this time of year. We know that for many of us, that it just makes the awareness of how life is far from how we would want it or desire it to be all the more acute. Think of the song Andy Williams sang. It's the most wonderful time of the year. But we know it's not. Wizard wished it could be Christmas every day, but I honestly think that they had lost the plot. And Slade said, so here it is, Merry Christmas, everybody's having fun. But they're wrong. And this passage gives us hope, because there are for many who Christmas is the hardest time of the year. The feeling that maybe you failed as a parent, for whatever reason. Maybe it's because those relationships are a mess. Maybe it's because we won't see the person that we love so much. Maybe it's because we'll spend the day alone like every other day. Maybe we want to avoid coming anywhere near a church because of what it reminds us of. And for many of us, this coming Saturday, there will be an empty seat that wasn't there last year. The writer of Hebrews takes us, though, to the hope that we have. the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because here in these verses, from verse 14 to 18, he takes us through what the incarnation means, the purpose of the incarnation, that although things are far from how we would want them or desire them to be, it should give us, those who believe, hope and comfort in the midst of it all. Look at what it begins with here in verse 14, as we're given the first of many reasons. Depending on what translation you have depends on how it starts. I'm using the NIV. I think the ESV is therefore. But here it says, since the children, that is, since those who are in Christ Jesus, since those who are in Christ, they have flesh and blood, as the passage continues. Since the children of God have flesh and blood, then he too, that is Jesus Christ, had to share in our humanity. That is, he shared in our flesh and blood. Since we are flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and share in our flesh and blood because we are human, because we are part of Adam's fallen race. Christ himself partook of what it is to be human. He took our humanity because we are in Adam. See, what we celebrate at the incarnation at this time of year is how God himself, the one who spoke in the beginning, created all things, condescended. That means he came down and he took upon himself our flesh and blood. He became like one of us in every way, except he was out without sin. He left the riches of glory, the heavenly throne. He came from a highly exalted position to be born as a helpless baby, vulnerable, powerless, dependent. The infinite took upon the finite, albeit a flawed comparison to what happened is this. Like a shepherd becoming a lamb in order to sacrifice himself to save the flock. That's what it would mean for a human being to lower ourselves to such a position. Yet Christ lowered himself from the riches of glory in order to save us. There's a greater distance between God's glory than there is between us and the sheep. For him, the infinite creator, to become the finite creation in the incarnation. In all of it, from beginning to end, from the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary, who is no longer, as we thought of, no older than as we thought about, than 13 or 14 this morning. How she was an uneducated peasant who would have struggled for her daily bread, who lived in a culture who totally disregarded women and their worth. She was, to be blunt, a nobody from a nothing town. She was unimportant and of no consequence, yet the Lord chose to work through her. God might have well have gone to Jerusalem and picked Safe as his daughter, who was fair, who was rich, who was clad in gold and broidered raiment. But instead, he came to Nazareth. And Christ was born in a manger, in an animal feeding trough. He grew up under poor parents. He worked as a joiner. He lowered himself to be baptized by a man. He faced temptations of the devil in the wilderness and throughout his life. He made friends who were disciples, who were fishermen and tax collectors, who constantly vied for position with him. And one of them who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He lacked somewhere to lay his head at night. He was hounded by the poor and the sick. He was denied by those whom claimed to love him. And he was wrongfully accused by the authorities of Israel. He was sentenced to death under Pontius Pilate. He was forced to walk the road of Calvary with the cross crushing on his shoulders. He was stripped. He was beaten. and his blood and bodily fluid was shed, and he suffered on that cross. A greater agony than all of that. It was the weight of sin placed upon him. In his humanity, his flesh and blood, he became like us in every way, so that he might die. And so that by his death, as this passage continues, he might destroy him who holds the power over death. See, that's the reason why the incarnation needed to happen. Why the only begotten Son of God needed to come flesh and blood to take upon himself our humanity. It was because of what happened in the beginning. We all know the account of Genesis chapter 3 of the fall. Of how God had made Adam and Eve to be his image bearers, to care and to look after the world. He made a covenant of works with Adam, that on obedience of keeping it, then he would receive life eternal. But yet Adam took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, knowing that on doing so, he would face pain of death. Yet in that passage also we hear of God's glorious promise. Because the devil there in the form of a serpent, the devil there who tempts Adam and Eve is told that one would come to crush the head of the serpent. See, there in the garden was a trial of man's obedience. Man failed. So God sent a second man, the true Adam, to come and do what the first Adam could not do. In that most tragic moment in the history of the world, there in the garden, God also gave a promise and entered into a covenant of grace. With a covenant of works that lay in ruin, God promised that one day he would defeat the serpent. From that moment on, humanity was fallen. But the Lord there in the garden preached the gospel to the devil and those with the woman. The story of redemption plays out, and as it continues, redemptive history, past, present, and future, is all the work of God in his covenant of grace. But the thing is that none of us could save ourselves, but yet Christ took upon our humanity here to do what we could not do. That through his death, the power of the devil may be destroyed. God remained true to his promises. As we were thinking about this morning, as God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. It's as good as done. Jesus did what we could not do. Jesus, in his life and his death, in his active obedience as he lived sinlessly, and in his passive obedience as he died willingly, died for us, laid his life down as the sacrificial lamb. That's the most wonderful message that we can have at this Christmas time. He followed the law of God perfectly. He died in our stead so that we who are sinners might be freed from the consequences of our sin. See, Christ here has destroyed him who holds the power of death. That is what we're told. He has destroyed the power of the devil. No longer does that power hold any sway of us. Yes, we will still face a temporal death in this life. We will all still face physical death. But that is only the transitional point between this life and the next life. But the grave that we go to will no longer hold the victory. For in that death, we will be raised to new life with Christ Jesus. Physical death remains, but we will be renewed into a new creation as the old has gone and the new has come. See, the devil, no matter what he tries in this life, no matter what we face, will be unable to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He cannot have the final victory over any who believe. This is a confidence that is expressed as the writer continues in verse 15. He will deliver. He will free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, we may not see that by our nature we're slaves to sin, and by our nature we're slaves because of the fear of death, but that is how we are. People fear physical death. Look at what's happening in the world around us. People are petrified of dying because they have no hope whatsoever. They're staying in their homes. They're avoiding their neighbours. They're crossing people in the street just so that they can avoid a virus that they can't see. Even before this pandemic hit, there are many who try to ignore that death will come to all of us. They do all that they can do to maintain their youth. They exercise. They live healthily. They try to live to the full in every way. And we only need to look at Hollywood to see how people do everything that they can. Spend thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars and pounds to make themselves look just that little bit younger. But yet the truth is, as every second goes past, we are all making our way to death. And then there are others who do all that they can to amuse themselves to death. With the constant entertainment that we have. We have phones, we have headphones, we have TV, we have the internet. But in truth, it's one of those things that many of us try to avoid. But no one can free themselves from what is to come. Death is the final enemy that we will all face. And for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be assured that we have been freed from this fear. For what should we fear from physical death? Because we too will rise. But for those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they have everything to fear. This world has a reason to fear, because not of a virus, but because of death itself. Because whenever they die, if they do not know and trust in the Lord Jesus, then they will go to a second death, a state of eternal torment, a place where fire and darkness reign, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there will be destruction and torment. That is the spiritual death that awaits all those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, who have not trusted in the Saviour. But if you have trusted in the Saviour tonight, then the good news is that you've been saved from the slavery. The devil has been destroyed. That is good news, because as our life ebbs away, we have nothing to fear. And we look to a future where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for these things will have passed away. The coming of Jesus Christ through the incarnation made this possible for us. That we look to a future that is not bleak, but instead a future of hope, where sin and death has been dealt with, past, present, and future. That means as we come here tonight, we can give thanks that although we still face physical death, we have nothing to fear. For the Son of God shared in our humanity, took upon himself flesh and blood, became like us so that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil, so that we may be delivered, so that we may know the hope that there is, so that we may immediately pass into glory. But as the passage continues once more, as we thought about this morning, as Mary looked to how Abraham's descendants would be blessed, here we're taken once more to Abraham's descendants in verse 16. See, Jesus didn't come for the angels. He came for Abraham's descendants. That is, those who through faith are joined with that great multitude. For through Abraham, all the children of the earth shall be blessed. As God spoke that covenant of grace to Adam and Eve, he also spoke it to Abraham, He also reminded his people throughout the scriptures. Christ then, the seed of Abraham, became flesh for us in the incarnation. He fulfilled the promises made to Adam and Eve in the covenant of grace, and fulfilled the promises given to Abraham. And we here tonight, the descendants, are the descendants of Abraham. But then in verse 17, as it continues, for this reason we have been made like his brothers, or he had been made like his brothers in every way. In every way, he was like us. He knew what it is to feel pain, to hurt, to be tempted, yet he was without sin. He knew what it was to hunger, to thirst. He knew what it was like to be cold and experience pain, and even death itself. All that, as the passage continues, he might become a merciful high priest. As one who, with his flesh and blood, knew what it was like to die in our place. As it closes, so that he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus Christ, right now, as he is there at the right hand of the Father, is able to intercede for us, and he is able to help us in all that we face. He suffered, he was tempted, he endured much for us. But unlike us, he overcame every single temptation. Never to give in to sin. He knew temptation far more than we do. And as a result, in the midst of it all, he is able to help us. So right where you are this time, whatever you're facing, whatever pain or anguish or hurt, or whatever lies ahead for this Saturday as you sit there, that you have a high priest who can help you in the midst of all that you face, who has taken away that fear that you should have. See, what we celebrate is what Christ has done. What we look to is not a Clausmas that this world celebrates or a Commercemas that this world celebrates. Instead, we look to Christ and what he has done, our Saviour. It's nothing to do with the nostalgic nonsense that sadly many of us have made it. It's nothing to do with the advertisers or marketers that want us to buy into this lie that we can feel good by buying and consuming, and the lie that it's the most wonderful time of the year whenever we know that it's not. For this world is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. And it's the Church of Jesus Christ. What we need to do is to leave the rubbish to one side and instead declare the message of hope every single Lord's Day. To preach the good news of Christ crucified for sinners, declaring the covenant of grace that was first declared there in the garden, of how the Lord God became incarnate to be like us, flesh and blood, sharing in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, so that he might free those who all their lives were in slavery by fear of death. For it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he became like us in every way, so that he might become merciful and gracious high priest, so that he might intercede before God on our behalf, that he might make an atonement for our sins, so that he might suffer, and so that he might help us. My hope is that in the midst of all the nonsense this year, in the midst of all the hurt, in the midst of all the disappointments, the joys, the smells, the poinsettias, the Christmas vinyl, which will only get to be played for another week in our house, that you will know the hope of this Christ, the one who has defeated death, the one who came to die for you, the one who says to you, you are forgiven when you repent and believe. This is the hope that we have, not what's out there, but in our Saviour. Amen. Let's pray together, and as we do so, let's start. Heavenly Father, we come and we give thanks. We give thanks for our Saviour, Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son, who came helpless, weak, who needed to be nursed and to be changed and to be fed. And he came to die for us, so that by his death he might destroy the devil, who is the power of our death. So in the midst of all the nonsense that goes on this Christmas time, in the midst of what we have made it, help us to look to him and to know the great hope that there is in Christ Jesus, that he is the only hope in this fallen, broken world. He is the hope of every sinner. And so, Lord, help us to also take this hope out from this place. The good news of a Saviour who came as one of us, who died in our place, who took upon himself our sin, that we might be redeemed. And as we come to Saturday, as we fill it with family and everything else, as we maybe sit by ourselves or shed a tear for those whom we love who are no more, what's the look to this hope? The hope of Christ Jesus. To remember it and to live for it every day. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just join to sing the praise as we close. Joy to the one.
Joy to the world that the Lord has come.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this night and forevermore. Amen.